Gracious Father, we come this morning to do what we just sang. We come to give glory to you. And as we do, I pray that you would come and meet each of us where we are this morning. You know the weighty things that we brought in this morning. You know the things that cloud our minds. Come meet us where we are, Holy Spirit. Come show us more the glory of the Father and the Son, that we may trust what you are doing in our midst. We submit ourselves to you now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. In Greek mythology, there's the story of Daedalus. Some of you might be familiar with him. He was known for being a skilled sculptor and craftsman. He built an elaborate labyrinth for King Minos on Crete. Well, after he had built this, Daedalus wanted to leave the island, but King Minos wouldn't let him leave. Kind of held him captive, and so he said, "How do I get out of here?" Well, he thought about what he would do, and he used his skilled craftsman of a brain to figure out a way to fly. So what he did was he got feathers from birds and put them on his arms with wax, and he did the same for his son Icarus. And so off they flew one day from the island off to the mainland of Greece. And as they were flying, Icarus loved flying. And he said, "You know what? I'm not just going to go to Greece. I want to go higher and higher and higher." And so that's exactly what he did. So Icarus began to fly higher and higher and higher. And his father, Daedalus, said, "Stop. Don't go that way. Come this way." Well, he was hard-headed and he wouldn't listen. So as he got higher and higher and higher, you know what happens the closer you get to the sun. The heat began to melt the wax on his arms, the feathers flying off, and Icarus falling into the sea, and he drowned. Well, what's the moral of the story? Don't fly too high, or you will come crashing down. Don't become too prideful, or things will go horribly wrong. It's a story, in a sense, that highlights for us what we're going to look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This whole idea of we can become so prideful, we can become so exalted in ourselves, we can, like Icarus, fly so high that we want all the glory for ourselves. There's three things that I want us to look at as we look at 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 10. And these are three things that I would encourage any of us to do when we pick up our Bibles and read whatever passage we're going to read on a given day. Three important questions. The first is this: what does this passage show me about my own life? What's it show me about myself? Secondly, what does this passage show me about God? First, what does it show me about myself? Secondly, what does it show me about God? And third, how's God calling me to respond? That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So let's look at the first question. What does this passage show us about ourselves? I think it's something that's common for every single one of us in this room. You know what it is? We are all glory seekers. We're all glory seekers. Listen again to the first part of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. Paul wrote, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Then he wrote, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." Let me set the context of what's going on here. In the previous two chapters, so in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about these super apostles, these false teachers, who had come in after he had left to plant this church. They'd come in and were beginning to spread all kinds of false theology among the people. Well, not only were they spreading false theology, they were boasting of their accomplishments to the congregation, elevating themselves over others, elevating themselves over Paul, wanting to give Paul a bad name. So they began to boast of all their accomplishments. They also began to boast of their super spirituality. They too had seen visions and seen revelations. And so they were making that known to the congregation to elevate themselves. Well, in comes Paul. What he's doing in this part of the letter, in a sense, he's fighting fire with fire. Okay, you're going to say you boast? Well, guess what? I can too. But I'm going to boast in something that's going to really throw you. I'm not going to boast in all my accomplishments and all these incredible things I've done. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, which was not heard of. But that's exactly what Paul did, because he realized these super apostles, these false teachers, you know what they really were? They were glory seekers. They were seeking glory for themselves. Now, let me tell you about glory seekers for a minute. Glory seekers build their identity by their accomplishments, how well they look, what they've acquired. Glory seekers tend to be self-referencing, self-congratulating. Glory seekers are like the Pharisees who would go out in the streets and pray in the streets in public where everybody could see them so they could see how holy they were. Glory seekers were like the Pharisees who would give their offerings in the temple so that people could see that they were giving and how much they were giving. They made it all about them. You see, glory seekers accentuate their gifts, their talents, their spiritual experiences. Glory seekers care too much about what other people think about them. Glory seekers are filled with pride. They love to tell other people about themselves. I was talking with a friend the other day, just sharing some things about my life, and in the midst of our conversation, he looked at me and he said, Robert, he said, I think that you have an issue of pride in your life. I think you struggle with pride. And I sat there and I listened and I thought, no. There are other things I struggle with, but yeah, we're getting there. But I thought, pride's not one of them. I'm not really someone who struggles with pride, and because in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, pride is when you think too highly of yourself. Well, as I began to ponder what my friend said, I began to realize, well, you know what? Pride has multiple meanings, doesn't it? It's not just thinking too highly of yourself. It's also thinking of yourself too often. Right here. My friend used these words. He said, Robert, I think that you have an unhealthy preoccupation with yourself. Oh, boom, right here, right? Glory seeker. I said, okay, I'm a glory seeker. Now listen, before I go on, I want to say something to that point. If you don't have a friend in your life, you know where I'm going with this, who can point something out like that to you and just speak the truth in love, get one. Pray for one. Let me tell you, we all have blind spots, and we all need friends that are going to speak the truth in love to us, like my friend did. He opened my eyes to something I had no idea. But listen, there's freedom when things are revealed to us. So I do really pray that you would have someone in your life who would ask you the hard stuff and point stuff out. Let's move on. Okay, I'm a glory seeker. Guess what? So are you. It's something that all of us wrestle with. But here's the reality, friends. You and I were not created to seek our own glory. We were created to do what? We were created to give God the glory, to give God all the glory. You see, but the great tragedy happened in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. When Adam and Eve sought to take that fruit from that tree, what they were really doing is saying, I want the glory. I want the glory. And when that happened, their relationship, that intimate relationship they had with God, was fractured. It was broken. It came apart. And what that means is they became separated from God. And we need to understand this, because every single one of us is born into this world separated from God. We don't know our identity. We don't know who we are. Only God can tell us who we are. Only God can give us an identity, because He created us. And so what you and I do when we're born into this world and all the various stages of life that we go through, you know what we do? We set out to create an identity for ourselves. Now, we're not conscious of that, but people who have no identity are going to seek an identity. And so we do that. And what happens is, in seeking our own identity, we become glory seekers. We want people to look at us. We want people to go, "You're amazing. Look what he's done. Look what she's done." That's what we want. We want people to see us. But here's the great danger in being a glory seeker. Glory seekers are masters at masquerading. Masters at putting on a mask so that people will not see the real us that we see. Because we all see behind the curtain, don't we? We all know what we look like when we get out of bed and look in the mirror. But we put on masks so that people won't see. We're masters at hiding. We're masters at covering our own weaknesses. When I think about this, I couldn't help but remember one of my favorite musicals, The Phantom of the Opera. And there's a scene in there where there's a masquerade ball. I want you to listen to some of the words. Masquerade. Paper faces on parade. Masquerade. Hide your face so the world will never find you. Masquerade. Seething shadows, breathing lies. Masquerade. You can fool any friend who ever knew you. Glory seekers. And so we wear masks to hide what's really there, that we can actually fool our friends. And guess what? We do. But that's the danger. You see, what we find in wearing masks, what we find in being glory seekers, is there is no freedom, friends. I can tell you, as one who's worn lots of masks, there is no freedom in wearing a mask. There's no freedom in covering what we don't want others to see. There's no freedom in living a life seeking our own glory. But can I tell you the good news? That's exactly what Jesus came to rescue you and me from. He came to rescue us from having to put a mask on, because he is the one who knows us fully. And guess what? Accepts us as we are, where we are. And so here's the second point. It's answering the question, what does this passage show us about God? In particular, what does it show us about Jesus? Let me tell you what it does. It shows us that Jesus comes to us in grace to expose those things that we want to hide. He comes, and you know what grace does? Grace exposes our sin. But it doesn't just stop there. Grace will do whatever it needs to do to break us of our self-centered identities. And what grace does is it transforms us from being glory seekers to glory givers. And that's what we see God doing with Paul in this passage, as he describes this whole concept of having this thorn in his flesh. Read along with me, verses 7 through 10. Paul wrote, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, God knew Paul's propensity for pride. If you know much about Paul, not just from this passage, but in his other letters, Paul was this incredible scholar, this Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was so well accomplished above so many other men of his day. God knew his propensity for pride. And you know, Paul was the one, if you didn't catch this, it could be hard to catch. Paul was speaking in the third person earlier when he was talking about this man 14 years ago who had received these visions and revelations from God. Well, that was Paul. And so what does God do? God comes and he allows this affliction. Now, we don't know what this thorn is. People have thought over the centuries, they've tried to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. It's not ours to know. But what we need to know is that God allowed something to get Paul to a place of being in desperate need of his God. Paul even said this thorn was like a messenger of Satan. That's intense language, isn't it? What does that mean, a messenger of Satan? When I think about this passage, I go back to the book of Job. Some of you are going to be familiar with that book where God allowed Satan to come in and wreak havoc in Job's world, in his life. God allowed it. Satan did wreak havoc, but you've got to understand, as God allowed it, there were parameters. And it was like Satan is a dog on a leash. He can only go so far. But Satan is so crafty, he thinks he can do it all. We need to understand there were boundaries that God put up, and that's what we find happening here. God was using Satan in Paul's life to actually defeat the purposes of Satan. Do you see the great irony of that? Listen, God put Satan to work to protect Paul from becoming prideful. Isn't that wild? Like that God would do that. That the father of pride, Satan, is being used to defeat pride in Paul. That's how in control God is. That's what grace does. It breaks us. God uses whatever means he will allow to break us of things. And you may say, okay, Robert, I hear you, but I don't like this. You know, I don't like it either. Neither did Paul. That's why three times Paul cried out to God. It wasn't just, oh, God, take this away. It was, I can only imagine, a gut-wrenching prayer to God. Take this away. Whatever this thing was, whatever this thorn was, God, take it away. Take it away. But you know what God's response was? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, God's response to Paul was a gift that Paul ended up treasuring the rest of his life. Could you imagine something like that? Reframing it and actually seeing it as a gift. And we can think about how incredible it would be to receive visions and revelations from God. But God knew where that was going to go for Paul. But can I tell you, there was a revelation that was greater than those I think that Paul received and that you and I get to receive from this passage. You know what it is? It's the words that God said, that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for you where you are in your struggle, where you are in your pain. Where you are in that overwhelmed place, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is going to be made perfect through your weakness. Friends, we need to hear that. We need to receive that. I heard someone say once, and I really like what they said, it's far greater to experience God's grace and power resting on us than to have the troubles and hardships of life taken away. You know, when they come knocking on my door and enter my house unannounced, I'm the first to say, take it away. And that's not a bad prayer. And sometimes God does take those things away. But friends, sometimes he doesn't. And it doesn't mean that he is not good. It doesn't mean that he does not love you. What he wants you to see is his grace is sufficient for what you need in that moment. His grace is perfect, friends, and it is good. And I can tell you this, not by just saying, oh, I read it and I say I believe it. I can tell you this as someone who has gone through tremendous hardships in my life, tremendous times of pain in my life that I have cried for years, God, take it away, and he hadn't taken it away. But can I tell you what I received? His grace sufficient for the day. And I want you to know that his grace is sufficient for the day. There's a scene in the Old Testament. It's a story that I love. Many of y'all will be familiar with. It's the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob was that manipulator. He was that deceptive person. He was aggressive. Jacob swindled his brother, his older brother Esau, out of the birthright that was due Esau, and he tricked his father so that he could get the birthright. Talk about a glory seeker, you know? But you know what God did? It was at the Jabbok Brook that Jacob was finally broken by God, and he was radically transformed. Do you know what God did? God sent an angel of the Lord, which is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus, who wrestled with Jacob all night long. And at one point toward the end, he took his hip and he pulled it out of socket so that for the rest of his life, Jacob would walk with a limp, helpless, desperate, clinging to God. Friends, that's exactly where God wants us, you know. But we don't like that, do we? We want to be strong. I can do it. But you know what God says? No, I want you to have a limp. I want you, whatever it's going to take, I want you to need me. You know why? It's because when we do, we experience His power shining through us. That's exalted through our lives in this world, and people see not us, but the power of the living God. Friends, that's what it is all about. So here's a question I have for you. In what way or what ways has God put your life or plans out of joint? Think for a minute. In what way or ways has God put your life or your plans out of joint so that you would depend on Him? I'll give you another question to think about. What have you been hanging on to for strength? What have you been hanging on to that you would say is mine? I'm hanging on to this because this is what I'm basing my life on. Right? This is what gives me strength. You know what the Lord longs for us to do is to bring those things with open hands and say, here. God, do whatever you want to do in my life. And I know, friends, that's a scary prayer. But if we really want to be transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is King of Kings and is exalted, then we've got to come with open hands and say, you take my life and make of it what you want so that you would be exalted as Lord and King through my life. And that's where we find this last point that I'm going to close with. God, how are you calling me to respond? If you would pick yourself out of the crowd as a glory seeker, how is God calling you to respond with that today? How will He be calling you to respond when you wake up tomorrow and the next day and the next? You see, the reality is this, friends. We shouldn't be seeking glory for ourselves. Our calling as followers of Jesus is to give God the glory. Do you know why? We've sung about it today. You've heard it already in the Scriptures. He's the one who gave His life for us. He's the one, Jesus is the one who laid down His life and went to the cross so that you and I won't have to. Friends, I think so often we get it out of whack. We forget that. Because if we were to remember that daily, guess what? We'd stop trying to get the glory and we would want to give glory to Him because we are the beneficiaries of the greatest grace we could ever imagine. A love that never fails. We sang earlier, and I love this song. It's that old Keith Green song, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." And Mark, man, closed my eyes, and you sounded just like Keith Green. You did awesome. But I want you to hear these words again because they're profound, but we need to hear them. It says, "Oh Lord, You are beautiful. Your face is all I see. When Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. I want to take Your word and shine it all around. But first, help me to just live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well," now here it is, "help me to never seek a crown. For my reward is giving glory to You." Friends, that's the privilege of being a son or a daughter. There is one King, and it's not you, and He's not me. He is King Jesus who wears the crown. And because of what He has done for us, shining the light of His grace on us moment by moment, we get to live giving glory to Him. Talk about freedom. Talk about purpose. Talk about showing the world how great our God is. So as we want to follow Jesus and live as disciples, may we receive this and allow God to do this work of breaking us free from being glory seekers. And I am going to end with this. In a few minutes, we're going to come, as we do every Sunday during worship, for communion. I want to encourage you, as you come to the rail, come with open hands. Some of you might actually do that. You don't have to. But come and say, God, I am opening my life to you. You know those places in my life that I've been seeking the glory, where I've been getting the glory. I come repenting to you, and I come to receive your grace, your power, because that's what I need. And let him do this mysterious, life-transforming work when you take the wafer, when you take the bread and drink the wine. Let him strengthen you in his power, that as you get up and go out, you are renewed in his grace like never before, to live as sons and daughters of the King. Amen. Amen.